Well, I know we normally start by reading the Lord's Word, but we will be reading it, but I want to make a few comments beforehand. And I thought for this morning that we would have a look at Paul's life. Now, not an in-depth study of his life. We're going to flit over it like a butterfly flitting around. It's not an in-depth study. But we can see, if anything, what we can learn from his life. Now, Paul, in the time we're talking of, his name was Saul. And Saul was born in the city of Tarsus, which is in Turkey. And we can presume that he certainly came from a well-respected family. And we can presume that they were wealthy because they could afford to send Paul to Jerusalem to be trained as a rabbi. And they would have to pay all his expenses. So if they were not wealthy, they were at least fairly well off. A highly respected family. Saul in Jerusalem was taught by a teacher called Gamaliel, a prominent and well-known Old Testament teacher. And like Saul, he was a Pharisee. Now Saul grew up as a Pharisee and was a Pharisee when he, as he lived his life, he was a Pharisee. And he was fanatical in his attitude towards his beliefs. He hated heresy and he hated heretics. And he considered this new preaching of the way, as it was known then, of Christianity as the greatest heresy of all. And he did his utmost to eradicate it. And his attitude to Christians was the same as Hitler's attitude to the Jews. Hitler done his utmost to eradicate the Jews. And Paul done his utmost to eradicate Christians. He was a hunter of men and women who were believers. And he was a cruel hunter of men and women. He stood by and watched them being stoned. He stood by and watched the first Christian martyr being stoned to death, Stephen. And the people that were stoning him to death laid their garments at his feet. Christians were terrified of Saul. And I was thinking about Liam when I was just considering what I'd be saying here today. And Liam, there's what we term our evangelist. He's out every opportunity he gets preaching the word and handing out tracts. I very much doubt if there was any Christian ever approached Paul with the gospel message. They were so terrified of him. They ran far and wide. Now, as a result of Paul's activities, the persecution in Jerusalem eased off. It didn't ease off because Paul eased off. It eased off because his method of persecution was very effective. There were few and far between Christians in Jerusalem as a result of Paul's activity. And he was so fanatical in his, efforts to get rid of Christians that he sought permission, authority from the high priest to pursue them further afield.
in the world of cities. Acts 26 verse 9 to 11 reads as follows. I rarely taught of myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Even unto strange cities. And this is what brought him on the road to Damascus. But before we get there, I want us to read Acts chapter 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now just in verse 4 and 5 there. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, Liam, on a number of occasions, has told me when he's been out evangelizing. On one occasion he was spat at, and he's been insulted and jeered. And it just dawned on me. Paul was attacking, executing, imprisoning, and torturing men and women who were believers. And yet here we have the Lord saying, Why hast thou persecuted me? So that when we're spat at, or insulted, or jeered at, because of our beliefs, it's not us they're speaking at. They're speaking at Christ. They're insulting Christ, and they're insulting his cross. And reading on from verse 6, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, I can imagine Paul when he was riding along that road to Damascus, and he had no knowledge that he was going to meet the Lord, who he was persecuting. I can imagine him in his arrogance, and his hand on the hilt of his sword, and he looking forward with glee to what he was going to do on the Christians. Little did he know that he was going to be stopped in his tracks by the Lord. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. and inquired in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And here we have Ananias reacting as any sensible Christian would react if somebody told him to go and meet with Paul. Then Ananias, Lord, answered, I have prepared by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But there lay in await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now here we have the humble of men became a humble man. And he was hunted for the same reason that he had hunted Christians. He became a hunted man because of his beliefs. The fact that he had an influential family, probably a wealthy background, highly respected, meant nothing. He was now nothing more than a hunted man. But he was the Lord's hunted man. Now, what can we learn from these verses? And we ask ourselves, when did Paul evangelism start? Did it start after his confrontation with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and after he was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost? I would imagine that Paul himself thought that's when it started. But the reality is, it started long before that. Verse 15 in chapter 9 reads, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my names before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. One thing we can learn from this is that our God is sovereign. He's sovereign in creation, and he is sovereign in salvation. And he is sovereign over even the simple acts of men. Now, how much more simple act can you have that you would persecute Christ and his followers? Yet, that persecution led to Christians fleeing in fear from Paul, putting as much distance between him and themselves as they possibly could. And as a result of that, carrying the gospel message far and wide. So our sovereign God, even when Paul was the greatest enemy and the cruelest enemy of the Christians, was utilizing his actions to spread his word. Paul, without knowing it, was evangelizing from the very beginning in his torture and persecution of the Christians. You know, the only reason we can have absolute, you know, assurance of salvation is that, like Paul, we are chosen. Paul didn't ask, as you hear modern day so-called evangelists telling you, you know, ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and everything in the garden will be rosy and you're saved. No. Paul had no interest other than destroying Christianity. Paul didn't seek the Lord, but the Lord sought Paul. The Lord sought us. Scripture tells us our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world was laid. So, we can be like Paul. Paul must have looked back with great regret at that period of his life when he was persecuting Christians. And we can look back before we were Christians and we can look at the type of life we led. And I'm sure we all look back with regret. But all of these weaknesses, all of these sins have been wiped clean by the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the sovereign gift from God's grace and mercy that he gave us. We can be absolutely sure of our salvation because it depends not on us, not on our attitude, not what we do. It depends on the Lord himself. The Lord was in control of Paul from the very beginning. And the Lord's sovereignty is shown in other sinful acts of other men. Like you can think back to Joseph and his brothers, and the brothers intending to kill Joseph and then selling him on. And Joseph himself said to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." It's a marvelous thing that we worship a God that is in absolute control of all things. He doesn't cause sin, but yet he is sovereign over sin. And he can make simple acts as part of his overall plan, which he will bring to fruit in the end. Now, I apologize for the shortness of this sermon, but it just struck me that we need constantly to remind ourselves that we worship a sovereign God who is in absolute control. We worship a God who, in his grace and mercy, grants a handful of people out of the struggling mass of simple humanity. And in his grace and mercy, we become part of his household. We just give thanks in Jesus' precious name.